Good morning, Stanton Mennonite Church. Pleasure to be here. I wasn't aware that Moses was going to make an appearance, and I wonder if he's still back there. I'd much rather hear from him this morning than myself. But I can't wait to get back to Harrisonburg and tell all my friends about it. I also just want to give a word of affirmation to you as a congregation for granting your pastor a sabbatical break. That's not something I take for granted as an overseer, and it's not something that pastors take for granted either. One of the things I like to emphasize is that this is not for past time served, but it's for future preparation. You're investing in your pastor. Congregations that allow this study break, this time away, this time for renewal and for restoration, for recreation, are really investing in the future ministry of their pastors. It's an interesting and challenging role to minister in congregations where your life is kind of in a glass house, and that's true for the family as well. Margo and I have been there, and we can appreciate both the wonderful gift and opportunity of serving as pastor, but also that constant visibility and availability that goes along with the role. These times, these sabbaticals are really wonderful gifts that you as congregations are providing. And I just want to recognize that and affirm that. I think it's also an opportunity for other people to step up, for you to hear from some other voices around the conference. And I know Kevin's been very intentional in the way that he's selected folks that you're going to be listening to over the next several weeks. But I see that as a wonderful, healthy example of congregations taking care of each other. So thank you. Sylvia did a wonderful job of reading from Luke chapter 15, and we're going to be looking at this whole topic of forgiveness. And it's interesting that one of the most significant stories on forgiveness in the Bible are rooted right in the family. And I don't think that's by accident. I think probably the strongest testing of this spiritual discipline of forgiveness, and I call it a spiritual discipline because it can be hard work. It can be intentional work when we think about this simple emphasis on forgiveness. And yet, forgiveness really has to start right at home. Forgiveness has to start between people who know each other the best, who love each other the most, and who can sometimes hurt each other the most. So we're going to be taking that to heart a little bit this morning. I'd like to also remind us that the name or the subtitle for this chapter is The Prodigal Son in many of our Bibles, and that's often where the focus is. It's on the person that kind of did bad and created the problem. But I'd like to really be looking at the role of the father in this situation and the acts of forgiveness and also the resistance of the older brother to being able to forgive. And why did they choose as they chose, and what difference did it make in this particular family? Now, if you're like me, sometimes when you hear Scripture the first time, particularly familiar Scripture, you kind of hear it and aren't maybe embracing and connecting with it in a way that maybe brings it to us in a fresh manner. So I'd like to reread the story from a slightly different version, probably one you haven't heard before. And it's entitled The Parable of Francis the Foolish. Francis the Foolish felt a filial fondness for his flawless, fastidious father, Ferdinand IV. Over one February fortnight, Francis, feeling footloose and frisky, forced his fond father to fork over 545 farthings, then fled his father's fertile fife. Fleeing to foreign fields, Francis finally frittered away his fortune on females, feasting, firkins of foaming ale, and fickle freeloading friends. I hope this sounds familiar. Fleeced by those fiendish fellows of the flesh pots and facing failure and famine, Francis finally found himself flinging feed to fowl in a filthy farmyard as a farmhand. Footsore and famished, he fain would have filled his famished frame with filched food, but found it fit only for the footmen. Fie, flared Francis, my father's flunkies fare far finer. Fortunately, the frazzled and forlorn fugitive finally faced facts. Frustrated by failure and filled with foreboding, he fled forthwith to his faraway family. Falling fatigued at his father's feet, Francis feebly phrased his feelings. "Father," he fumbled, "I have flunked and fruitlessly forfeited family favor. Forgive me." The far-sighted father, forestalling future family fissures, plagued his flunkies. "Fetch a fatling from the flock and fix a feast for Francis. Fall to, faster." Now Frederick, the fetulant Francis's feisty fault-finding brother, frowned upon his father's forgiveness of Francis, former philandering. "Flog the foolish flounder," he fumed, but the faithful father felt that Francis' former foibles should be freely forgiven. "Filial fidelity is what fathers are for, Frederick," said Ferdinand, his feelings freely flowing. "Forsooth, the fugitive is found, so what forbids festivity? Fly the flags freely amid fifes and fiddles and fanfare. Fling a feast." I wouldn't suggest we substitute that version for the Luke version, but I think it does bring it into a little bit of a different light, maybe. Let's look at some other texts that bring this whole concept of forgiveness to the forefront. And some of these are more familiar than others, but I just want to just kind of highlight other variations on the theme, variations on this teaching from various parts of the New Testament. In Matthew 5, we have this emphasis that if you're bringing a gift to the altar, and as you do so, you recognize in your own heart that you're not at peace with another brother or sister, you're supposed to leave the gift, go and make right with that individual, then come and offer the gift. It kind of raises this whole value of the offering. The motivation and the rightness of relationship is important to God, even as we bring our gifts before the church. In Ephesians 4, this whole idea of forgiving as God forgives us, this verse always carries sentimental value for me. I was in a boys' club as a kid, and I see these children, and I remember the formative experiences I had in church. And this verse, "Be ye kind one to another, forgiving one another, even as Christ has forgiven you." Forgiving one another, even as Christ has forgiven you. In Colossians 3, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. James 5, this is the whole section of this letter that focuses on physical healing. And yet James instructs us that as we come requesting this intervention by God into our lives for physical healing, that we not neglect the importance of spiritual healing. And spiritual healing comes in the form of forgiveness. If we look at the number of healing stories in Scripture, it's amazing the number of times that Jesus first says, what? Your sins are forgiven. Then he proceeds to address the physical need. As important as physical healing and physical well-being is, I think the model of Jesus throughout his healing ministry is, first of all, to speak to the spiritual healing, the spiritual reconciliation between himself and God, the individual and God, and then between ourselves and other people. That's a healing of a deeper and, you might say, longer range kind of focus. So, Scripture as a whole addresses this whole concept of forgiveness. I'm going to be borrowing some ideas from David Augsburger, who some of you may know, used to teach many, many years ago at Eastern Mennonite College, and for the last many years has been out at Fuller Seminary, and he wrote a book, The Freedom of Forgiveness, and he has three particular points that I think can be seen within the broader teaching of Scripture. I think within the prodigal son story, within the story of the forgiving father, and the other text that we're going to be looking at. But he addresses three particular aspects of forgiveness. The first is forgiving immediately. The second, forgiving continually. And the third, forgiving finally. Now, we don't often talk about or think about forgiveness as process, as stages. And for a lot of folks, this whole idea of forgiving immediate might sound as though that's not quite realistic. What if we've been really, really hurt badly? What if there's been a victimization, a violation? is it almost a form of cheap grace to immediately respond by saying, I forgive you. That's a fair argument. And yet, I'd like to point out some things that would suggest that forgiving immediately is not so much about the person who victimized us or who offended us, but it's about our own soul's welfare. Okay? Forgiving immediately. Some of you might remember the story of Nickel Mines and the very tragic murders that took place in this Amish community back in October 2006. There was a young man named Charlie Roberts, who was a truck driver who would go from farm to farm collecting milk from many of these Amish neighbors, and he lived right within that community. Unbeknownst to a lot of people, this Charlie Roberts harbored a great deal of bitterness and anger, primarily focused against God. And this didn't come out until after some of the tragic events. One day, October 2, he went into this schoolhouse and methodically tied up a number of the children and killed several of the children, shot them, seven that were there. A few of them survived, but have continued to struggle with different debilitations as a result of that. Now, that's the background story. What made this story hit global headlines was the response of the Amish community. And their response was to immediately go and extend forgiveness. Immediately. Donald Crable, a Mennonite professor at Elizabethtown College in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, and he's a renowned historian on Amish history and culture. He's written articles and books on this whole event, not just the event itself, but everything surrounding it, including the response of the Amish community. The one phrase that he used in his articles and books is that the blood was hardly dry before the Amish sent words of forgiveness. Forgiveness to the surviving spouse and forgiveness to the parents of Charlie Roberts. And this, again, created such an astounding response and a variety of responses as to, was it appropriate to forgive and to move on as quickly as this community seemed to do? So let's keep that in the background of this whole conversation about forgiving immediately. The reason we forgive immediately, and the reason it's primarily about us, those offended or victimized, is because if we don't plant seeds of forgiveness, we're going to be opening ourselves up to planting seeds of anger and bitterness. Our minds and our hearts are fertile territory for any kinds of seeds to settle in and take root. The idea of forgiving immediately is really an intellectual kind of thing. It's not typically something that we're able to embrace with our heart. But it's a decision. It's an act of the will to say, I forgive. I forgive, even though I don't feel it. Even though it may not be the fullest extension of what forgiveness is all about, I'm going to begin that process for my own welfare so I don't allow anger and bitterness to take root. We have examples of this with Jesus hanging on the cross, knowing he's going to die, already saying from the cross, Father, forgive them, an immediate extension of grace. We have the story of Stephen in Acts 7, who's given this profound testimony about Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And as he is being stoned, immediately, he is saying, do not hold this sin against them. Was it an act of the heart? Or was it an act of the will? A decision not to go into eternity with bitterness and anger holding forth. I don't know. Maybe Stephen was a whole lot more spiritual than the rest of us. But I think to be able to say, I forgive you, from the heart would have been a significant kind of overture. But nonetheless, it was an act of the will. So forgiving immediately is a planting of the first seeds so that we don't go towards the other alternatives. This whole idea of forgiving continually takes this whole idea of forgiveness being a process to the next level. Forgiveness is a process. Forgiveness is first an intellectual decision. It's an act of the will. There's a story told of a young boy who grew up on a farm, and his father was very much engaged in the faith formation of this individual, his child. And every time the boy did something that was in violation of their family rules or that offended somebody in the family, he would take his son and they would go into the wood shop and they would pick up a hammer and a nail from the workbench and they'd go to the back side of the barn. And here was an old, weathered door on the back of the barn. And the father would have the boy nail into the door. Take the nail and hammer it into the door. And then the father would tell the son, "Now, what you did was wrong. I want you to go now and make it right," whatever that might be. It might be going to another sibling and asking for forgiveness. It might be repairing something that was broken in anger or whatever the offense might have been. Once that wrong was made right, the boy would come back. The father and son would take the hammer back to the door on the back of the barn, and they would pull the nail out of the door as a reminder of the fact that that sin had been removed. Now, this went on for several years. And one day the boy said, "You know, that's an awfully holy door we got. And every time I come back here, I'm reminded of all these things I've done wrong. Can't we go and fill in that door? All the holes? Can't we get some putty and make it look a little better?" And the father said, "No, we can't really do that. Because even though we can forgive and even though we can be reconciled and make right that which was wrong, there are still consequences that sin leaves behind. We can't eliminate consequence of what's been done wrong. That can linger and that may take time to completely be covered over. And so the hole in the door is a reminder that we still live with consequence, even though forgiveness and right relationship might be established. And I think that's a good reminder to us, too, to say that we forgive immediately and we forgive continually. It's not cheap grace because consequences remain. But it's about the welfare of the one who maybe was victimized. So we come to this whole idea, then, of forgiving finally. Healing forgiveness does take time. That's absolutely the case. And the greater the offense, the longer the time might be. Secondly, forgiveness starts with the head, then it moves to the heart. And even though that distance may only be 8 to 12 inches apart, that can be, for some, a lifelong journey to take that act of will and make it an act of the heart. There's also, I think, power in the value of rituals, particularly when we've been significantly hurt and harmed. And I think the father, in the story of the forgiving father from Luke 15, is an example of that. Now, we read the beginning of that story where we're told that the younger son came and asked for his half of the inheritance. Well, we kind of read that and we say, That wasn't particularly respectful of the younger son to do. But in that culture, it was particularly offensive because an inheritance came after a parent had died. To ask for an early inheritance was like saying, "I wish you were dead. I don't care about you. I care only about me." So the offense extended by this son against his father was even graver than probably how we would read it and understand it kind of from a 21st century perspective. Their families were very tightly knit together. They lived together. They worked together. They were constantly in relationship with each other. So to say, I want my money and I'm going to leave, was very, very offensive. But what does the father do? I think it's clear that the father probably forgave immediately the act of his son when he did this. And he probably continued to forgive the son over the years of his absence, so that when the son came back, he was able to make the leap to the next stage of forgiveness, which was to welcome him home, to work at the reconciliation. Whereas the older brother had still been harboring what? Bitterness and anger. He had not begun that healing process within his own spirit, which made him incapable of starting the process when his brother came home. Margo and I lived up in Akron, Pennsylvania for a while, and I was pastoring at a church there. And we had a family with a very, very talented son, been married 3 or 4 years, and one day he died very, very quickly. No one knew that there was any problems with him medically. They did an autopsy and discovered that he had a congenital heart defect, and the heart simply stopped beating. He was about 28, 29 years old. You can imagine the kind of shock the whole family, the whole community felt about this. The mother took this very, very hard. She had all kinds of dreams and aspirations for her son and his wife and the family. They would hopefully start, and they're being together, and you know, parents are supposed to die before their children. She had, and she acknowledged, a lot of anger and bitterness towards God. Over the years, she, I believe, was working at this process of forgiving God. And I don't know how many years had passed. I'm guessing it was probably 3 or 4 years. She was at the point where she was ready to forgive finally and move on. And she invited several friends and family members to join her. And there were about 15 of us gathered at their home. And when we got there, she had these little flower pots, clay flower pots. There were, I think, about 14 of them. And she kind of explained the journey to us one more time of the significant and tragic loss of their son, of her feelings towards God about his premature death, and how it had impacted her life and the family of her family as well. And to symbolize the brokenness that this did to them, she took 7 of these clay pots, and she would name the pain and break one of these pots with a hammer. And then she'd take a second pot and name some of the pain and anger, and she would break a second pot. And she did that with each of the small pots 7 times over, as a way of just kind of acknowledging the brokenness that had come into their life. And then she had 7 more pots. And she had a bag of potting soil and some flowers. With the remaining pots, she filled each with soil. And then she planted a flower. And then she explained how she experienced God's grace in the midst of this loss, and how their church community were able to surround them, and how they as a family became even closer than they were before, and how she was able not to take for granted each new day of life that she was granted. And she went down the list of recounting God's grace that manifested itself in spite of this great loss. She was able to let go, and she was able, in a symbolic manner, to talk about both loss and grace that was healing for her, but ministered to the rest of us as well in a powerful, powerful way. And I'll never forget that story and that experience. As we look at the story of the forgiving father, just name for me, what were some of the symbolic gestures that he extended to his son What were they? To demonstrate his forgiveness. He hugged him. He embraced him. What else did he do? He put a ring on his finger. It's a way of bringing him back into the family in a symbolic way. What else did he do? He ran to him. He didn't just wait there. I mean, he didn't make his son grovel and crawl up the driveway. He ran to him. Prepared a feast. What else did he do? He was looking for him. He never ceased to believe that reconciliation, that homecoming would happen. He didn't give up hope. He put a robe on his son. And he advocated for the younger son when the older son came to him. He didn't justify what happened. He says, everything that I have is yours. But your brother, my son, have returned home. And it's time to meet him where he is. Now, there are obstacles to forgiveness. This is not easy work. This is spiritual discipline. And two of the obstacles are pride and shame. And I think what we see in the younger son and the older son are obstacles that we see in our own lives. Who demonstrated pride in this situation? The older brother. And the shame certainly was evident within the younger son's life. Now, how does this manifest itself? Pride puffs us up. Shame hangs our head. Pride boasts of innocence. Shame carries guilt. In a sense, not being able to forgive oneself. Pride says, I'm too good. Shame says, I'm too bad to receive God's grace or need God's grace. Pride drives us away, whereas shame can keep us away. Now, if we are the one who violated somebody else, offended somebody else, or if we are the one who've been offended, it's easy to fall into either of these categories, which withholds the possibility of God's grace coming to us. The younger son was filled with shame, but not so much so that he couldn't get over it and come to ask for forgiveness. The older son was filled with pride, and unfortunately, we don't know the end of that story. We know it as far as Jesus tells it. But what would have happened? What could have happened? And in a sense, I think Jesus left that part untold because the older sons were representing the audience he was speaking to. And in a sense, he was saying, you get to decide how the story ends. And so, too, we get to decide how each scenario in our life ends. If we're able to let go, if we're able to get beyond the obstacles, if we're able to take those first small steps of forgiving immediately, not for the good of the offender, but for the good of our soul, we get to decide how all of the violations and offenses of life will bear out. Forgiveness is a process. Forgiveness is a continuum. And there's steps that call us to immediately forgive, to continually forgive, to the point when we can finally release. In Matthew 18:22, we have this interesting response from Jesus to Peter. Peter comes and says, how many times are we going to forgive? And Jesus says, and we remember this very well, 70 times 7, 490 times, right? Well, we know that 7 and 70 were numbers used in very symbolic ways within the Jewish culture. It was almost like as often as asked or infinity. You forgive as much as you're able to, invited to forgive. I think for a number of years, I used to think about this as forgiving for different offenses. Maybe there's one particular person God's put into our life who just has a gift for continually offending us in different ways. Well, we just keep forgiving them. We just keep forgiving them. Maybe our heart's not always in it, but as an act of the will, we're following through on Jesus' admonition for our own good. But maybe sometimes this 70 times 7 is also for the same offense. Every morning, as we get up, we may need to forgive somebody again for the same offense, lest we harbor that and take it into our day. And maybe the next day, as we wake up, we've got to forgive that same person for that same offense because it's lingering and it's harboring in our heart. For our own well-being, we need to let go and let God's grace take hold. I don't know if there's one of these forms of forgiveness that Jesus was talking about, but I think it probably holds true for those particular offenses that are especially painful, that require continued act of the will, as well as those slighter offenses that we can, as we mature, simply forgive and move on. But this is, I think, some of the harder work that we are called to do as followers of Jesus. This is the work that we need to be doing within our families. This is where those who live closest to each other, who know each other the best, who love each other the most, can also do the most pain towards each other. And that's why I think we have this story that Jesus tells so well, where we can each kind of see ourselves, either as one who've offended, as one who has chosen to forgive, and as one who maybe has chosen not to forgive. And we have the ability to complete that story. Let's pray together. Our God, we're grateful that you have chosen to forgive us. We thank you that you have not only talked the talk, but you've walked the walk, and that we have other models in our lives, in Scripture and otherwise, who have done that same thing. Thank you for those who have forgiven us over the years. Help us, Lord, to extend that grace then to others who may not even know the offense that they create. Lord, we pray that each new day we might find what your mercies are for us, but we also might extend to others mercies so that we do not harbor the anger and the bitterness that can take us over. Thank you, Lord, for these lessons. Grant us the strength and the grace to live into them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.